Could you turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 15? Matthew's Gospel chapter 15. I'm going to use the preacher's prayer. I'm sure you've heard the preacher's prayer. The preacher's prayer goes, Lord, fill my mind with worthwhile stuff and give me a nudge when I've said enough. So I'm going to trust that the Lord will give me a nudge when I've said enough. This morning I want to pose a question and then endeavor to answer it from God's word. And the question I want to pose this morning to your hearts and mine is, what is the greatest need in the church today? What is the greatest need? Now, I know if I was to ask for a show of hands, there would be different answers. Some would say, Pastor, no doubt the greatest need in the church today is prayer. It's the powerhouse. That's where you find that spiritual anointing and blessing. It's prayer. Somebody else would say, well, that may be so, but the greatest need today is passion. Oh, we get so lukewarm. We get so tepid. And we just go through like a wee hamster in a cage and it's running in the treadmill and we lose the passion. Somebody else would say, no, the greatest need of the church today is holiness. We have, in an effort to get people in, we have played down the things of God and we have made it user friendly and we have lost that sense of holiness. Somebody else would say, no, the greatest need in the church today is harmony. So many problems, divisions. And the greatest need in the church is for the church to work together and to have a harmony and a unity. Somebody else say, no, the greatest need is liberty. Somebody else might say, no, the greatest need of the church today is vision. Somebody else might say the greatest need in the church today is an anointing of the Holy Spirit. And there's a big emphasis today on the Holy Spirit. And I suppose there is an element of truth in all of those. The seeds of this message started in my heart whenever I was called to Bali Baptist way back in July of 1988. And people came and gave me great advice. They said things like, Lawrence, we are called to be faithful, not successful. Others said, Lawrence, the blessing, the harvest has nothing to do with us. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Someone else said, Lawrence, we cannot force the hand of Almighty God. And I am here in Lisburn 26 plus years later to tell you that their advice was wrong. I have discovered a way to move the hand of God. I have discovered a formula, a method, a procedure that works every single time. I have found a procedure that works if it's a poor sinner burdened with the guilt of sin and headed for a lost eternity. This formula works. This formula works if it is a believer weighed down with worry and problems that have no easy answer and they're holding on by their fingertips. This formula works. This formula works if it's a fellowship torn apart by division and strife. This formula works if it's a fellowship plagued by lukewarmness and apathy. This is revolutionary. And to discover the formula, we turn to what is maybe one of the most unusual passages in all of our New Testament. I remember growing up in a Christian home. Preachers used to come and stay in our home. And my father used to say to me, now Lawrence, don't you start an argument when these preachers come. But invariably, to make conversation, they would say, well, Lawrence, how's things? Where are you reading in the Bible? And I invariably brought them to this passage. Some of them told me it wasn't inspired. Some of them told me that it wasn't relevant. I want to tell you that it's perfectly inspired. And in it we find a formula that moves the hand of God. Let's read it. Matthew 15, we're reading at verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet, it is not appropriate to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat from the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. Ending our reading at verse 29, knowing that God blesses the reading of his word. Now you can understand why the preachers that came to visit our home were very wary of this passage of scripture. There's two problems in it. First of all, the Lord does not speak to this lady at all. She's in trouble. She's in need. And he answered her not a word. That's unusual, isn't it? We wouldn't expect that from the Lord Jesus. And then the second problem follows from it. And that is when he does speak to her in verse 26, it would appear from our reading of it that he seems to insult her by calling her a dog. It is not appropriate to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. A very unusual passage of the Word of God, I think that you would agree. Let me fill in a wee bit of the background. It was a very rare occasion indeed that the Lord was ever outside the land of Israel in his public ministry. Whenever we get the chance to take groups to Israel, we start off in Galilee, and the Lord started his ministry there in Galilee, and then down by the Jordan, down to the Dead Sea in Jerusalem and all the southern area. But here, the Lord is outside of Israel. In Matthew 15, he travels to Tyre and Sidon. They're still there. They're in present-day Lebanon, over the northern border of Israel. Tyre is now known as Sur, S-U-R, and Sidon is Seda. They're both still there. This was Gentile territory. This was over the border. And there's two problems envisaged in the passage. Number one, there's the problem of sin. This lady is a Gentile. This lady is not part of God's covenant people. She's a pagan. So sin is a problem. And of course, sickness is a problem. She has a real dilemma with a demon-possessed daughter. And we don't see much of that in this country, but I'm sure our dear friends Kathleen and Daniel have seen it in Nigeria and many other parts of the world. A very real problem. So sin and sickness. Now I would imagine if you go to any single church in our province and indeed across the world, you'll have those two problems. The problem of sin, the problem of sickness. And I spend an awful lot of my time going to hospitals, going into homes, nursing homes, trying to bring pastoral care for those who are needy. This lady has two problems, sin and sickness. And she comes to the Lord for help. And I admire her for that. That's good. There was no health service. There was no chiropractors or no alternative medicine. And so this lady goes where she hears that there's help. And so she comes. But will she find a way to move the hand of God? Because if she does, if she finds a way to get the God of heaven to meet our need, then I'm going to use it in my fellowship and I'm going to use it in my life. She uses different tactics. Notice first of all, she uses flattery. Look at verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. That almost sounds spiritual. She told the Lord what she thought would impress him. She told the Lord what she thought he would like to hear. And so she came out with this phrase, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But she's a Gentile. She doesn't know him as the son of David. She has no claim on him as the king of Israel. She was outside all the covenants of God to the nation, his earthly people. This was flattery. Telling the Lord what she thought the Lord would want to hear. Would it work? Does flattery move the hand of God? It worked on a human level in the previous chapter. When you go home, you read Matthew 14 and you'll find another king, another mother, another daughter. In chapter 14, the king is Herod. The other mother is Herodias. And the daughter is Salome. Do you remember how there was a birthday party for Herod? The drink was flowing. And his wife, Herodias, wants John the Baptist's head. And so she waits until the king is intoxicated. And then she sends her daughter Salome into the party to dance in a provocative, erotic way. And she was hoping that the king would be flattered and it would move his hand. And the king is flattered by the dancing of Salome. So flattered that he said, dear, I'll give you up to half the kingdom. What do you want? And she says, hold on, to speak to mommy. And she went out and says, mommy, he's offered me up to half the kingdom. What should I ask for? And she said, ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the order is given. And into that party comes the head of the greatest prophet ever born of woman outside of Christ himself. Flattery moved the hand of the king. Will it happen now in chapter 15? We read, he answered her not a word. Flattery doesn't move. That is a vital lesson. That is a vital lesson for across the UK, across Northern Ireland this morning, across the world. There are thousands still trying to use this tactic to move the hand of God. We use the right hymns, the right choruses, the right verses, the right phrases. We move in the right circles. We have a good memory and it enables us to quote verses and poems and prayer. And we feel that it's all flattery. God answers not a word. Not a word. He's tired of empty platitudes. He's tired of empty words. He's tired of men and women trying to impress the people listening. He knows our heart. He knows what we're like. And whenever we use flattery, coming to God and trying to think what he wants to hear, and God answers not a word. He's silent to empty words on a platform. He's silent to empty words in a prayer meeting. He's silent to platitudes, whether in a platform or in a meeting. God does not respond to flattery. This lady changes tactic. She realizes he's not going to respond. And so she tries not flattery, but sincerity. You'll see it there in verse 23. It's not easy to see, but I believe it's there. Verse 23. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. This lady started to follow the disciples and the Lord Jesus everywhere. Every time they stopped for a meeting, there she was. Every time they stopped for an open air, there she was. Every time they had a meal, there she was. She just followed them. She hounded them. She was hoping that sincerity and persistence, and that she just kept on and kept on and kept on, eventually God would get weary and he would answer. It nearly worked. It moved the disciples. Because they said, send her away, Lord, for she crieth after us. Or, Lord, give her what she wants because she's pestering us. We're fed up with her. She's there at every meal. She's there at every meeting. She's there at every open air. Every time we turn around, there she is again. Just give her what she wants, Lord, and let her go. Does that work? The Lord said in verse 24, says, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Doesn't work. Sincerity alone will never move the hand of God to meet your need. And in many fellowships across our country, some are so devout and they're so faithful and they're so sincere that they're now getting disillusioned. That after all their effort and all their devotion and all their sincerity, God is still silent. I have folk in my fellowship at Bali and they're there first at every meeting. They're there last at night. They're the one who turned the light on. They're the people who turn the light off. They seem to be there at every turn and yet they are frustrated that God doesn't seem to be moving after all their effort and after all their energy. And maybe I'm speaking to someone in Lisburn this morning and you say, Pastor, that's me. I've done my best. Been to every meeting. Every time the elders call me, I'm there. I've been supportive. I've been there doing all my bit and I'm there in the catering committee and I'm there doing this and I'm there doing, I'm doing all I can. But God's not moving in my life. Flattery field. Telling God what he thought you thought that he wanted to hear. Flattery field. Sincerity field. This lady changes tactic. She tries sentimentality. Look at verse 25. She came and worshipped him. Now, this is going to work, isn't it? She came and she worshipped him saying, Lord, help me. She's using emotion, sentiment. And she bows down and with those big eyes, she looks up into his face and she worships him and says, Lord, you help me. Lord, look at my situation. Lord, look at my trouble. Look how difficult my problem is. Look at my daughter. Look at my situation. An appeal to the emotion. My wife's not here this morning, but she'll be here tonight. So be careful what you say to her, okay? But I want to say to you, she's a good driver, okay? So if you see her tonight, tell her I said that she was a good driver. Don't tell her this bit. My wife wouldn't have a clue about changing the wheel of the car. I said to her one day, I said, dear, what would you do if you had a puncture when you were out in the car? She says, that's easy, I'd ring you. I said, well, imagine I'm away in India or somewhere. What would you do? You know what her answer was? She says, I would get out of the car and I would stare into the eyes of every man driving past, hoping that one of them would take pity on me. Huh? I can see some of the ladies have that idea here this morning. Huh? And that's what, she appealed to the center. That's what this lady's doing. She's appealing to the emotions and saying, Lord, I'm worshiping you. Lord, help me. Lord, look at my situation. Will it work in Matthew 15? No. I'll tell you something else that doesn't work in 2015. An appeal to the emotions still does not move the hand of God. Tears. May we need more of them, but they'll not move the hand of God. Emotion, an appeal in a crusade, a charged atmosphere when emotions are running high, emotional choruses, and you build up the atmosphere, and you have the right worship group, and the dimmed lighting, and you put smoke in, and it all creates an atmosphere. Does that move the hand of God? I love music. In fact, every time I'm in the car, I have the praise tapes on, and in the house, I love music. I cut my teeth preaching with the Templemore Hall Male Voice Choir years ago. That's where I started preaching. I love music. But I'm frightened that we're now starting to worship instead of worshiping the Lord. And it's got to the stage where you need the right worship leader and the right instruments and the right atmosphere. And we're starting to manipulate the whole situation. And it doesn't move the hand of God. Look at the Lord's response. Verse 26. It is not appropriate to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. The children's bread was the blessing for Israel. They cast it to dogs with the Gentiles. Now, most ladies I know at this point would walk away in a rage. Most ladies I know would have said, how dare he refer to me in such a way, Gentile or not? That is out of order. I'll never speak to that man again. I'll go elsewhere with my problems. I'm never talking to him again. But not this lady. I've got to love this lady. This lady changes tactic. Flattery. She discovered it doesn't move the hand of the king. Still doesn't in 2015. She discovered that sincerity doesn't move the hand of the king. It still doesn't in 2015. No matter how many meetings you go to, no matter how many times you're at church, no matter how many missions you go to. She discovered that sentimentality, an appeal to the emotions, doesn't move the hand of the king. Tactic number four, she tries honesty. Look at verse 27. She said, truth, Lord. Truth, Lord. You call me a dog? You call me a Gentile? You call me a sinner outside of the covenants of Israel? Truth, Lord. That's exactly what I am. Tell me, have you ever tried this tactic? Honesty. This is what the Bible calls repentance. You see, repentance is not saying, yes, I've done a few things wrong and I've fallen short of God's standard. Repentance is saying, in the light of God's holiness, in the light of God's purity, I am helpless, I'm hopeless, I'm dead in my sins, I deserve nothing, I'm an unclean dog. That's repentance. Beloved in Lisburn this morning, I want to tell you, God is waiting for genuine honesty. He's waiting for sinners to be honest with him. And he's waiting for believers to be honest with him. He knows us inside out anyway. He knows our failures. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our foibles. He knows our curiosities and our personality quates and all. He knows it all. And he says, oh, just be honest with me. Be honest. And as God surveys Lisburn Baptist this morning, as he sits in glory, he is saying, oh, oh for honesty. Oh for honesty. Be done with the flattery. Be done with sincerity. Be done with the sentimentality. Oh, saint of God, try honesty. Get on your knees. Tell him your fears. Tell him your worries. Tell him your concerns. Tell him the messed up life that you have. And be honest with him. God's hand will move. This lady goes further. Look at it. She tried flattery, it failed. Sincerity, it failed. Sentimentality, it failed. Then she tries honesty and then expectancy. Verse 27, she said, truth, Lord, honesty. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. I didn't get that for ages. I read it and read it and read it. I didn't understand. But really what she's saying is this. Lord, you don't need to take the children's bread, the blessing for Israel to meet my need. She's saying that the Lord Jehovah of Israel, the God of Israel, is so big. His love is so vast. His mercy is so immense. It far surpasses the need for Israel. There's enough for a poor Gentile under the table. Oh, trust. Confidence in God's provision. Trust in his love and mercy and grace. And as we approach Easter once more, as we look at Calvary's message, we say his love is so vast, his grace is so rich, his mercy is so free, his sacrifice is so complete. There's enough to meet our need. I can trust him. He died for me. He died for you. Can we guarantee spiritual blessing? Can we move the hand of Almighty God in 2015? Can you this morning in your sin and your circumstances and in your family and your fellowship move God's hand to meet your need? I say yes, 1,000 times yes. Not with flattery, trying to impress God. He laughs at it. How dare you try to flatter God? He knows your heart. Not with sincerity, an effort, hoping you'll wear him down. Not sentimentality. But like this woman, with honesty and expectancy. With repentance and trust. That moves the hand of the king. I am saved today because I used the formula repentance, trust. That's all I've got. It's all I need. If we come like this woman this morning, with honesty and expectancy, with repentance and trust, God's hand will move. We read in verse 28, then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. It works. God in his majesty, God in his sovereignty has committed himself to respond to honesty and expectancy. With repentance and faith, unsaved will get saved. In fact, they'll not get saved any other way. With repentance and faith, backsliders will be restored. With repentance and faith, believers will get strengthened and find a present help in time of trouble. With repentance and faith, doors of service will open. With repentance and faith, candidates will come forward for service. With repentance and faith, support for those missionaries will come in. With repentance and faith, it will draw a fellowship close to the Lord and will usher in revival. This is the greatest need in the church today. Above everything else. And all the rest are important. The prayer and the vision and all important. I could preach a sermon on any one of them. But the greatest need is that we come like this lady with repentance and trust. With honesty and expectancy. I'm sure you've heard the story, but it comes to mind about the bishop who was coming to visit a house. They never had such an important visitor before. And eventually the day arrived and the bishop arrived, and oh, the wee boy of the house was so mesmerized, and he came in all his robes. And eventually he went to bed, and the wee boy says, "Daddy, can I waken the bishop in the morning?" "No, son, he's an important visitor." "No, you can't." "Daddy, please, I want to waken the bishop in the morning." "No, no, you can't, son, no, no." The wee boy went to bed, he was up early. He says, "Daddy, can I waken the bishop? Can I waken the bishop? Can I waken the bishop?" "No, no." And eventually the daddy said, "Okay, here's what you do. Get a cup of tea, go up the stairs, knock on the door, and you say, 'It's the boy, my lord, and it's time to get up.'" The wee boy says, "That's easy. I can do that. That's easy. It's the boy, my lord, it's time to get up. It's the boy, my lord, it's time." No problem. Got the cup of tea, up the stairs, knocked the door, and suddenly the responsibility hit him, and he said, "It's the Lord, my boy, and your time's up." One of these days, maybe today, the Lord will say, "It's the Lord, my boy, and your time's up. It's the Lord, my girl, and your time's up. And only what's done for Christ will last. And my heart's plea this morning is, use the formula. Be done with flattery, sincerity, sentimentality. Use the formula that works. Honesty and expectancy. God's hand will move. May God bless his word.